Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. As we try to wrap it up, I always say try to keep, you know, that door open. It's not shut. Well, we finished off last week in verse 10 of chapter 6, and what a beautiful little epistle this has been. Again, Paul has been making argument against some heresies that have come along inside of the infant church, young church, first century, the gospel first going to Galatia. People coming to Christ out of paganism, the worshiping of idols, and people just getting delivered, freed up. I mean, when Paul went into the city there, he was in front of one of the temples there, and they heard him and saw him do the things that he did and saw miracles, and they wanted to worship him. They brought out an ox to sacrifice. They thought that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas Zeus, and those were two of their gods that they worshipped. And they were so pagan, they were ready to worship men. And Paul and Barnabas said, "What are you doing? You guys have lost it. You're out of your mind. No way. Worship God." And before the day concluded, they were there, and Paul was stoned, dragged outside the city and left for dead because some Jewish people came along that didn't like Paul's message. Now, Paul was a Jew, and Paul had come out of Judaism, and his message was that the Messiah of the Jews, Jesus Christ, had come. He died, he'd risen again, and there was no longer a need for the Mosaic law so much to guide you, because now the Spirit of God will guide you. The new covenant. And he began to preach it with power. And he was sharing it with Gentiles. Now for a Jew that was horrifying. Telling a Gentile he could be saved by Yahweh, by Jehovah, God Almighty. The creator of heaven and earth, the creator of mankind. He could be saved without becoming a Jew. And so they stirred them up. Well, as time went on, a church was planted there in those cities. In Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch of Pisidia, and in this region of Galatia. These churches were planted. And Paul moved on in his missionary journeys, as he did. And time went on, and there was Jews that came along that claimed to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is truly the Messiah. But they still couldn't swallow the fact or deal with the fact that a Gentile could become saved, go to heaven, have the promises that are upon Israel, the promises of God, without becoming a Jew, without going through the ceremonial rites of circumcision, and without coming under the Mosaic law. They couldn't deal with that. That was so against what they knew. And again, as Paul would teach, he would teach out of the Old Testament, proving these things to be so. It wasn't just something he made up. So they came in and they said, "You guys are Christians, that's great. But you gotta be Jewish to be a Christian. See, to worship Messiah, you've got to come from the line of Messiah, or you have to become a proselyte. That's somebody being converted to Judaism. And you need to be circumcised. And you need to come under the law." And so Paul spends much time arguing the fact. And they came in because they didn't like what Paul was teaching and couldn't handle it and said, "Oh, Paul, he's not even an apostle. Look, this guy.
Who is he? He didn't walk with Jesus. He's not one of the 12.
And we're here from Peter and James and John. We're here from Jerusalem to tell you what they're really saying down there. And so they had to undermine Paul's character and Paul's authority as an apostle to undermine Paul's message. They undermined the minister and they went to the message. And so Paul comes back with a defense. Now, as we see here in verse 11, it says, "See, with such large letters I have written to you with my own hand." And it seems to be from this verse that Paul is saying, see, the character of the letter. See how big it is. Now, in the Greek there was two styles of writing. There was what we would call the capital. What we would call printing. We would, you know, the bold, the tall letters and all caps would be capital. And that was not really a scholarly way of so much writing. And then there was more of the smaller case cursive. And the scribe would write in that way. Well, it seems that Paul had an eye problem. We saw that in chapter 4. We know he had a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what that was. Assume it probably was the eye problem. Because he came to them because of physical infirmity, he says in chapter 4. And as he came to them, he said, "You guys were willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me." It's very possible that Paul had a type of an oriental eye disease that was prevalent in those times, that was around. And it very well could be that he went to higher ground, Galatia. He was in Perga of Pamphylia, down on the lower coastal areas of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor at this time. And he didn't preach there, and that's an odd thing for the apostle to do, not to preach in a city, but went straight up. And there was times, interesting, that Luke was traveling with Paul. And other times, Luke just had a relationship with Paul, and Luke was a physician. And it very well could have been that Paul went up. Now, all of this is speculation, but the text brings a lot of it out. And there's a lot of, you know, the text is pointing to it in Acts and here in Galatians and 2 Corinthians, where it talks about the thorn in the flesh and these kinds of things. And I'm persuaded to, or I like to say it this way, I lean that way. I don't know. But from the evidence at hand, it seems possible. And many scholars hold to that and believe that Paul is saying here, see, you know it's me that's writing this letter. It's not somebody else with my name signed to it. You know it's from me. You know the letter's written by me because you know my physical infirmity and you know how I write, man, with those big letters. And I'm using that style. And you see that. And it's interesting because Paul would normally have a secretary write a letter. He'd dictate it to her or to him. And he would dictate letters and then sign the end. And probably with that big lettering. And they would know that. And it seems to be here by the Greek grammar here in verse 11 that it's not that Paul's tacking on like he normally does at the end of the letter. Some, you know, closing comments with his own hand, with his own writing. But it seems to be that he's saying, hey, I've written the whole letter this way. And it would be, if that's true, the only letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote of Paul's letters with his own hand. Again, he would dictate them. They were from Paul, but not always written by Paul with his own hand, written by a secretary hearing the words of Paul. And you know, there's a question, why would he do that? Probably because of the urgency of the problem at hand in Galatia. Paul was traveling on missionary journeys. He was going for it. And man, he heard the news that the church in Galatia wasn't doing good, that these Judaizers had come in and there was problems happening, and he couldn't go there. because he was had other ministries at hand. So he writes to them. And he writes with his own hand. Not only of urgency, but of just relationship. Of just his desire to just let them know, this is me, this is my heart. As really, the book of Galatians is a pouring out of the heart of the Apostle Paul to a church whom he dearly loves and cares for. And that speaks to me. Why does that speak to me? Because Paul wasn't prideful. Paul wasn't prideful. Paul didn't care if he looked non-professional. Paul was a very professional guy. He was scholarly of mind and thought, vocabulary. Paul was a guy that could, you know, work the best of the brains in here. Scholars have said through the centuries that Paul was probably the most brilliant man that the church has ever known, ever heard from. And here he is writing with these kindergarten letters because maybe of an eye problem. And that speaks to me. You know, he didn't care what people thought about him. He cared about people. He cared. He cared about these people. And he wasn't going to let anything stop him. And again, this would be a disability, even as we prayed for our brother Rick with Tourette's. He's not going to let it stop him. He's going for it. He's not sitting in his room depressed, frustrated with God and upset, saying, why did you do this to me? If you're God, you could heal me. No, it's not an easy disability to live with. There you are in the restaurant, you scaring the waitress half to death, making the people around you think you're crazy out of your mind. You know, people, they get mad at Rick. You know, they just don't understand. They, hey, buddy! Would you quit that noise over there? Would you quit yelling? What's your problem? You know, and just get angry and think, this guy's so rude. Here we are, you know. Imagine jumping on an airplane, having Tourette's like Rick does. Now, there you are, the poor lady in front of you. And you, you know, give out a, huh! Oh! You know, and you just feel like a jerk. And you know, and Bill turns around, what's that guy's problem? You know what so Rick did? He wrote a little track, said, what's that noise? So the lady turns around, he says, oh, here. And the track starts out with a little information on Tourette's and kind of what it is and what's going on. Then it moves into the gospel. Signed, Rick Bernard. I love it. Now, that's what Paul's doing. You know, it's like you could cry about it or you could just serve God and worship Him. Huh. It's awesome. You know, and so many of us, we feel inadequate. Oh, I can't do that. You're right. You can't. But is that going to stop you? Is it? Go for it. Trust God. Worship the Lord. Don't say, God, why didn't you let me? What if I said, well, I can't read? You know, I sit in an office with books all around me. Huh. What am I doing? I look at the book, I think, what am I doing? I can't read a book on my shelf. Got to get the tape out and get the, you know, cassette player going and get the thing set up. And then, you know, I'm stirred up and study and I go, man! I know in that theological book over there, there's something here on redemption, which I'm studying. And I go over and I see the word redemption in my Bible. And so I look at it, see how it's spelt. I look it up in the dictionary and I just stare at the page. And I can read maybe 25% of the words on that page. And I just think, I bet it's good. I bet you it's got some good information for my study I have to teach in 2 hours. But I got no tape on it. Nobody read it for me and, oh well. I've got to put the book back on the shelf. You know how frustrating that is? And it can either go two ways. I could chuck the book out the window. I could yell at God. God, if you've called me to preach your word, could I at least read? Be helpful? You know, my prayer when I teach is, God, give me the ability to read the text set before me. Most pastors come up, you know, that's not even a thought. And they've got their notes and their outlines and they come up and go for it. I come up just, the notes and outlines are, I haven't even thought of those. Just let me read. Let me be able to get through the text. You know, but I'll tell you what, it's so right that I have dyslexia. It's right. It's the will of God. You know, I've asked the Lord many times, Lord, did you make a mistake? You know, when you created me, did you go, whoops? Oh no. Hey Gabe, Mikey. You know, that's short for Gabriel and Michael. Did you check this out? I blew it! See Trent Douglas down there? Man, I just didn't give him the ability to work with those words, with that language. Man. Now theologically, I know, no, God didn't make a mistake. God willfully, purposely planned, predestined me to be just the way I am. Now I'm stuck. It's either surrender or rebel, I guess. You know, but at the same time, God predestined and called me to be a pastor. You know, God's ways aren't ours, are they? I'll tell you what, I know that one for sure. You know, and you just got to say, Lord, doesn't matter what I think. You do what you want because you're God and I'm not. And if you want to give Rick Tourette's, if you want to give Paul an eye problem, Paul, poor guy. I mean, why would God allow Paul to have an eye problem and a hard time writing when he was such a scholar of mind? And God was going to have him, you know, write many of the books in the New Testament. So God would get the glory. And Paul knew that. Paul's the one that said that. Paul's the one that wrote that. He said, you know, God likes to choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. None. And then he says, I'm weak, I'm trembling, I'm fearful, that your faith wouldn't be in me, but in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, the latter part of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 2. That's where he says that. And you just got to say, amen. And what I want to say tonight is, brothers and sisters, take heed. Maybe your problems aren't as big as the ones we've talked about. But all of us have disabilities. All of us have weaknesses. And many times we say, well, I can't. And my response to somebody when they say, I can't, I say, great, you're arriving, you're getting there. You're right, you can't. And Jesus said you couldn't. But he also said, without me you can do nothing. There in John 15. What do you think he's saying that you can do with him? Paul said it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Why? Why would God do? So that when it's all said and done, you can just get on your face and worship him. Because you couldn't, but you did. He's God, you're not, you worship him, he gets glorified. And man, there's no greater place to be than to just be in the place where God's flowing through you and you know it's God. And so many times, we stop, well, I can't. God's calling me to do it, but I don't think it can't be God because logically it won't work. Well, forget your logic. Walk with the Lord, get anointed by the Spirit of the Lord and go! Get filled with God. I'm so thankful that Paul didn't let this stop him from writing Galatians. No secretary. Eye problem. I'm going to look like an idiot if I write this thing with my own writing. You know, some of us say, I can't write a letter. My writing's like chicken scratch, man. It's ridiculous. But the Lord's laying on your heart to go encourage somebody. And so you don't write the letter. You know, I say, I can't write a letter. It's not that it's chicken scratch, but it's not English. Nobody can read it. But me, sometimes. And other times, I can't even read my own writing. I got notes in my office. I try to read them. Forget it. And nobody else can read it, but you'd think I could read my own stuff. You know, I kind of just make it up as I go. Nope. So what? Grab a tape, you know, record a message and send it to somebody. We have no excuse. You know, that's kind of corny. Tape. Well, I've seen God use it for His glory. Brothers and sisters, you don't have any excuse not to do what God has called us to do. No excuse. You can't say, I can't. Because you're right, you can't. But He said, through me you can do all things. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And when people see it's God, that's what we want. And so Paul says, see, you guys know, hey, this letter's from me. Man, nobody could, you know, copy this. It's with my own hands. And he gives closing comments. We're in the closing part of the letter, is obvious here. And he's kind of still making some radical statements. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now, he's talking about the Judaizers. These guys, they desire to look good in the flesh. The word is to look good, literally, look good in the face. They want to look good on the outside. They want to look right. To make a good showing, to look good in the physical, in the flesh. They try to compel you to be circumcised only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, they're Jews and they've accepted Jesus Christ, but their Jewish brethren who haven't, who are still in Judaism, are persecuting them. They're persecuting them for what? For the cross. Now Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a huge stumbling block to say that the Messiah of Israel was crucified by Israelites. That's a stumbling block. No, he's not to come to be crucified. He's to come to overthrow, to rule, to reign. And he will do that on his second coming. And they missed the part that his first coming was suffering, not only suffering, but the suffering by crucifixion. Prophesied Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. It's prophesied this clearly in the Word. In the Old Testament scriptures, prophecies made before crucifixion was invented. In Psalm 22, crucifixion was nowhere to be seen, and he's talking about his hands and his feet being pierced. They're prophesying of what Christ will say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what the Psalm starts out with. It's an awesome Psalm. It gets into the very heart of the circumstance and what was going on internally in the Lord. Talks about how his heart melts like wax within, and literally, physically, it did that. It bursted. The water and blood, we know medically that was because of the erupting of the heart itself. Amazing stuff to think through there. Talks about how his tongue would cling there to the roof of the mouth, and he lost all of the fluids from within, and how they would divide his garments. I mean, it's an amazing prophecy of the cross. Amazing. And then Isaiah 53, how it declares there of what Christ did it for you and me, that upon him the iniquities of us all would be laid, ultimately. And the Jews that would get saved and turn to Christ, if they were to identify themselves with the church, they would be persecuted. You see, they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They still want to be under the law. You know, if they were to say, we don't need the law to guide us, we have the Spirit now, persecution would come from those still in Judaism. What? You don't need the law? What? They would be ostracized from their society, kicked out of the synagogues. This is the persecution they would go through. Many times they would be kicked out of their homes. It would be difficult for them to do business with other Jews. They couldn't. Even if they had the money, they couldn't buy food or clothing because they were just absolutely ostracized, pushed away, persecuted. And therefore they compromised. And they'd say, well, we can still, you know, encourage Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law. Hey. And there was, and Paul would fight vehemently for it with all of his life. He would be ready to die for the gospel of grace. You see, if he would allow this compromise to go on, you and I wouldn't be sitting here as free as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Oh, I praise the Lord that Paul was ready to die, to fight for this. They just try to compel you guys to be circumcised that they don't have to be persecuted. Because if they weren't compelling you to be, they would be condoning Gentiles to be saved without being Jews and without keeping the law. And the chief thing of keeping the law to them was circumcision. So they're going to be persecuted. So they want to save themselves from persecution. And how careful we need to be. As people want to make fun of us or reject us. Maybe it would come down to even having to walk away from a job or losing a job because you're not willing to compromise for the cross of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the gospel. We need to be willing to live lives of integrity of heart and of righteousness and void of those kinds of compromises. You know, Paul says in Philippians Philippians chapter 3, as he talks about how he counted Judaism, all of the traditions he had, all of the things he attained in Judaism, rubbish that he might gain Christ. Being found in him, not having his own righteousness from the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And his heart was just to know him, know Christ. And he goes on to talk about, he says, but note those in verse 17, note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Note that they're not enemies of Christ, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're the Judaizers. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose appetite is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, the things of the flesh. But he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're eternally minded. Same idea there in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. And the whole idea there, Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2 is all about legalism. And it's the same flow through the New Testament. This whole thing, there's same problems going on. Different churches, different ways he would address it. Same problem. And he says they're the enemies. Hey, note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Walk in integrity. Walk with that eternal mindset. Again, all this legalism, all of this Judaism that they were trying to bring into the Gentile believers was the flesh, was earthly. It meant nothing for spiritual life. It did nothing for you for spiritual life. And that's what Paul is saying. Man, forsake it. Reject it. You know, it's an interesting thing because our legalism, maybe it's not Judaism, but it's to look spiritual. We're going to do this and do that. And, you know, it's empty. Legalism does nothing for the inward man. And that's what Colossians 2 is all about. Great text for that. You know, they say, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. Paul says, that perishes with the using. Forget that. These are fleshly commandments of men. It does nothing for the indulgence of the flesh because it's from within. And again, Jesus said those same things to the Pharisees as he began to charge them. You know, you guys try to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside's filthy. You guys paint tombs. Make them pretty, but inside there's dead men. Death. You make it pretty white. And he was talking about their lives and their religion. See, you guys are so religious. Your religion is outward. You paint up the outside. You clean the outside of the man, but the inside of the man, which really matters, is filthy, gross, sickening before the Lord, which sees it all. No, you're not fooling God. You and I, we don't fool the Lord. We can fool each other. We can look so godly and spiritual and have no care of the inner heart. We're corrupt, wicked. And we're going around in our inward heart and we have all of this sin. And outwardly we look like the spiritual people of the church. And it's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. It's disgusting. It does nothing for you. It's worthless. He says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. These Jews, they don't even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. Again, the glorying in the flesh, the outward. They want to say, hey, look at our converts. Look at them. And they want to put you under the law, but they, when they put themselves under the law, they break the law. They don't keep the law. They can't keep the law. There's no victory. There's no victory. They don't even have victory. They just want to glory in the outward. But God is concerned with the heart. God is concerned with the inner man. Again, perfect and undefiled religion before God is to visit orphans and widows and their distress. Don't forget this. And to keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. Now that's an inward thing. That's with the heart. To keep somebody clean of the heart. The inner man. The place where you fellowship with the Lord. Where there's purity and integrity of mind and thought. Motive. These kinds of things. That's true religion. The other stuff, that's just earthly religion, which is worthless. You know, you come to church. You come out Thursday nights. You lift your hands high. You read your Bible. But it's just corrupted within. You have no life. You have no fellowship with God. You have no relationship. And the Lord sees it. And all of that stuff you do doesn't do anything for you. Now when you have relationship with the Lord, coming to church is great. There's no place I'd rather be amongst the brethren, hearing the Word, worshiping God, fellowship, and talking about the Lord. Getting stirred up, love and good works. It's great. But when my heart's not right, nothing works. Nothing works. And it's interesting because Paul says this. He says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, or you could translate it, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, this is what I glory in. You know what my exaltation is in, my glory, not in the flesh like these guys. But it's in the cross. Not in circumcision. They are forsaking the cross because of persecution. Paul experienced radical persecution. And he said, in the very thing I'm persecuted for, the cross. That's what he was persecuted for. I glory. Because in that cross, on that cross, I was crucified to the world. Now, what's that mean? Crucifixion means death. When somebody's crucified, they're killed, dead. And he says, on the cross is it. It's the heart of relationship with God. It's the heart of Judaism, or what God designed. It's the heart of Yahweh, the one that these Jews are worshiping. It's the heart of the law. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's the whole thing. It's in the cross. What do you mean on the cross? On the cross, I died to the world. I died to the appetites of worldliness. I died to the appetites there that the world offered of, in the context, religion. Legalism. It's worldly. Fleshly. It's outward. It's glorying in the flesh. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to the outward man. I'm alive within. There's something's happened. I'm alive. And on the cross, my sin was broken. And on the cross is that place where I was able for once in my life to have pure motives because of the cross. Because of what Christ did for me. And that's what I glory in. And I will glory in nothing else. And that's what he's saying. I won't do it. I forbid it. In the cross is where I'll glory. Yes, in that place of crucifixion. That place of death where I was for the first time ever separated from the world. Praise the Lord. And the world, it's dead to me. The world thinks I'm a fool, Paul would say. I'm dead to it. They think I'm worthless. I had a future, but now look at you. You know, Paul was quite a successful individual in the world. Now, in his world, it was Judaism, which is what he's talking about. Oh man, he was moving to the top. He said in chapter 1 that he advanced beyond many of his contemporaries in his own nation. He was moving in Judaism. He was moving higher and higher. He was going for it. He was the guy that was going to stamp out the church, these heretics, in his point of view. In Judaism's point of view. And Paul said, man, when I came in an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, he said, at that time, at that point, is when I was freed up from that junk. And that's what Philippians 3 is about. It's his testimony. And he says, you know, anybody that has confidence in the flesh, he says, I the more so. Well, I was circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecutor of the church. And he lists all these great things if you're a Jew and you're involved in Judaism. Hey, that's who I was. But I count it all loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I'm suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ. I'm not found in Him having something from me. I'm found in Him having a righteousness which is from God by faith. I'm dead. It's not about me. It's not about what I can attain or what I get. It's about being found in Him. And on the cross, it says the old man was crucified. The body of sin was done away with. We've been set free. And Paul is determined to glory in the cross alone. Well, that excites me. Brothers and sisters, it's when you just determine in your heart to glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is when you find the life of God. You have to determine that. Paul says, God forbid that I would glory in anything else. Perish the thought, he would say. I don't want to in nothing else. Not in spiritual attainments, not in being, an apostle, a missionary. No way. But in Christ and that cross he died on and that resurrection he did, 3 days later, in His blood I glory, in what He did for me. You know, not what I'm doing and have done for him. Oh, forget it, man. You're not doing nothing apart from the cross. What you're doing for him is because of what he's done for you. It says it clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God prepared the works beforehand that you'd walk in them. Love it. God did what? He prepared the works. What are you doing? Walking with the Lord. And you know, the text before that is about how you were saved out of wickedness and how you were a child of the devil and how by God's grace you were saved. Not of yourself, not of works of righteousness which you have done, but by His grace. You're His workmanship. That word workmanship, poema in the Greek. Sometimes we use it and we use that word as a poem. You're His workman. It's His work. You're evidence that God's alive. Your spiritual life, what you're doing, the work you're accomplishing. You're not really accomplishing it. You're just allowing Christ to accomplish it. And Paul said this very boldly in chapter 2, verse 20. It's not I who lives, it's Christ. What do I do then? How do I live in this lifetime, in this flesh, in this body? By faith in Christ. He loved me and he died on the cross for me. He did it. And it's that cross I'm going to glory in. He says, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I love it because the determination of the apostle's heart was to know nothing else. Meaning he could. Meaning he was tempted to. Say, look what I've done for God. Oh, what are these Christians doing over there in Jerusalem just sitting around? I've covered the whole Roman world. Look at all these churches I've planted. Look at all these whips that I've gone through. And look at all these beatings I've suffered and shipwrecks and all this stuff. You know, when he did have to share that, he says, I don't want to boast, but these guys are saying I'm not doing nothing. Okay, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. But, you know, it's God. And then we've studied 2 Corinthians, and that's what he says. He says, it's foolish, it's dumb, it's fleshly to even talk about this, but I got to make a defense because people are lying to you. He said, no, but what I'll glory in, though they're glorying in the flesh, I'll glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And I'm dead to the world, and the world, it's dead to me. Oh, man. And look what he says. You can see this whole thing in the context. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. I love it because he's saying neither circumcision or uncircumcision accomplishes, avail, accomplishes anything. It doesn't do anything for you. But let me tell you what will do something for you. It's a working of God from within. It's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new heart. Not, let's transform your sinful nature and try to make it holy. Let's take that deceitfully wicked heart of yours and try to work with it. God says, crucify it. Kill it. Stab it. Destroy it. I'm going to give you a whole new one. I'll take a heart of stone out of you. I'm going to put in a soft heart, a heart of flesh. Destroy this thing. Just wipe it out. You got to be born again, Jesus said. You got to be born again. You've got to have God do a work in you. You can't do anything for God until God's done something in you. And brothers and sisters, tonight, nothing matters but the new creation. And Paul just got done saying, now remember, if you were a Galatian, you'd just be reading this. You know, 45 minutes, half hour, you'd be done with the whole letter. Just read it. And, you know, 10 seconds ago, you just read, whatever a man sows, that he will shall also reap. Either you can sow to the outward, the flesh, the religion, the all this outward stuff, or you can be sown to the Spirit. The flesh, it will reap corruption in the farming analogy, the planting of seed. Oh, but the Spirit, it will reap everlasting life and the blessings now of everlasting life. It's about a new creation. It's about a work of God's Spirit in your heart. That's what matters tonight. Is God dwelling in you freely? Does God live in you? Can God lead you? Are you walking in the works that God's prepared beforehand that you would just simply step out and walk in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you in love with the Lord because of what He's done for you? Not because I'm going to go be a missionary in Africa. What's a big deal? So go. So if God isn't doing it, it's not going to work. It's not going to mean anything. And you're not going to heaven because you went to Africa. You're going to Africa because you're going to heaven. And because you're going to heaven, you want other people to go to heaven. Because God's Spirit's in your heart and you have a new creation. Man, there's something in you provoking you to go to Africa. Because let me tell you, you need to be provoked. Believe you me. But when you're provoked, that's the only place you could be. Or whatever it would be, wherever God would lead you, the things we would do for Him is only because of what He's done for us. And the whole purpose should be because I want to talk about the cross. You know, if it'd be Africa or State College, down there on the boulevard, just talking about the cross, or Calvary Chapel Saving Grace in the courtyard, talking about the cross, or at school, talking about the love of Jesus Christ and the cross. If you leave the cross, you've lost it. You've got to determine in your heart to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or people won't get born again and you won't have the life of the person who is born again. Oh man. Paul's laying it on hard. Now, it's interesting because usually in a closing comments, you know, he greets people. Think of Romans, you know, almost the whole 16th chapter of Romans is all greetings. There's no greetings. There's exhortation. There's a calling again to salvation in its fullest, to the new creation. It's all over. There's an urgency in this letter. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. As many of you as walk according to this rule. Now the rule is this principle. As many of you order your life, the word walk, order your life. Order your conduct. As many as you conduct your walk, your life according to this truth. To the cross. Peace and mercy be upon you, man. Peace of God and the mercy of God shall be upon you. He's pronouncing blessing. And I encourage you to do that. Pronounce blessing on people. Parents, pronounce blessing upon your kids. Peace and mercy be upon you. It's a prayer. Lord, just pour out your mercy. Grace be with you. Man, just say it. Declare it. Speak the word of God over them. Husband and wife, pronounce it. Well, we got a lot of, you know, engaged couples here. You know, fiance and whatever, fiance. Declare it. Friends, talk about it. Pronounce blessing upon people. That's what Paul, hey, peace! You guys walk this way, man, bless you! And blessing your way, peace of God, the mercy of God, just let it rest on you. Let it be upon you. Let it overshadow you. Let it consume you. And he wants us to hear, and the Israel of God. Yeah, it's on those. If you're a Jew, he's saying, and you walk in this rule, hey, the mercy and peace of God be upon you. See, Paul's not against Jews. Paul is a Jew. Paul's not against the Old Testament. Paul's not against the law. Paul's not so much against circumcision. He just says, whether circumcised or not, doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation. And if you walk according to that rule with that understanding, if you walk in that spirit, not in the law of the letter, but in the spirit of life, peace and mercy, it doesn't matter. And if you're a Jew, hey, and you walk this way, bless you. That you got it, that's it. And the peace of God and the mercy of God rest upon you. And so you see the heart of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that he's willing to give up his own salvation for the Jews. And he reveals the love. He says, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. There in Romans 10:1. And he really gives his heart out. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me. So he closes this letter out, again, making a defense. And he closes it out saying, hey, from now on, I've given my case. I've laid it out. I showed you who I am, what the gospel is according to the Old Testament, chapters 3 and 4. What the gospel is according to the Old Testament. I brought some practical application. I'm done. Let no one trouble me any longer. I love that. For now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, hey, don't waste my time anymore with this legalistic junk. He's saying, if you want a mark, again, circumcision, and I know for our culture and time, it's hard to understand, but that's what it was to Jews. That was the sign that you're a child of God, the mark. Paul says, you want to know my mark? If you want an outward sign, if you want an outward mark. Now he just got done saying it doesn't matter. He says, hey, you want a mark? I bear in my body some marks of the Lord Jesus Messiah. Christ, Messiah. The Lord. Jesus, Messiah. I bear it. And Paul's making reference to his wounds that he has. Scars. The word is in the Greek brand. It was used of a slave. The master would literally brand him like today we brand cattle. It would brand him. In fact, if a slave would run away. You know, the writings outside of the New Testament, we can find these things. If a slave would run away, the master would post the brand that that slave had in the marketplace and things. So if, you know, somebody would find him, they could identify him by the mark. He says, I identified by the mark of my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul was whipped and scourged, he had marks on his body. You remember the list, and we've gone over it so many times there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of, you know, whipped 5 different occasions 39 times like Jesus was once. Paul went through it 5 times. Do you think he had any scars? We're talking about his back being ripped wide open, healing and then again. Healing and then again. Healing and then again. Healing and then again. And he was beaten with rods and all of these things. He says, hey, I've got the marks on me to prove that I'm one of Christ's children. The same marks that my Lord had, I bear them. I am identified with them. Interesting, Paul identifies himself with Jesus through suffering and persecution. Whew, that's powerful. So don't trouble me. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Interesting. You can see the heart of the letter in the last phrase. The grace of the Lord Jesus, he usually says, be with you all. That's how Paul closes his letters. This one he says, be with your spirit. Because again, he's dealing with the inward man. It's just awesome to see this stuff. The grace, the goodness, the grace, the unmerited favor of God rest upon you. Be with your outward man. No, be with your spirit. Because that's where it is. Dwelling there, man, God's grace be upon you, be in you, fill you, the new creation. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. And then he says, amen. Amen's an awesome word. Let it be so. It's done. Amen. So be it. It's finished. Paul says, I'm finished with my arguing. And let me finish with this. God's grace be with your spirit. God's grace be with you. God's grace lead you by His Spirit, in your spirit. The question I leave us tonight with, does God have your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, for His glory and honor? Or do you just have God living in you somewhere? Is God just kind of, I'm saved. I'm sealed with the Spirit. He's kind of puts up with me. I grieve Him continually. My question isn't so much, you know, do you have the Lord? Are you saved? My question is, are you being sanctified? Are you glorying in the cross even when you're going through the crucifixion? The death. You know, I hate the process of crucifixion. I hate dying. I love the results, though. I'm so glad Jesus died. I love those results. I hate it, but is it worth it? Is it right? Is it holy? Yes. Is it happening in your life? Every day, could you say when you get up in the morning, could you say, you know what? Yesterday, when I got up at the same time, today I'm just a little closer to Jesus Christ. He's doing a work in my heart. Not me just saved. But something's happening in my spirit. There's a real fellowship going on. I'm growing closer to the Lord. I really am. You know, brothers and sisters, for those of you that are seeking that, saying, yes, Lord, I want you. I want to be sanctified. I want to just be washed with you. So many times we get discouraged. We grow weary in doing good. Because we don't see the results, you know. We planted the seed. We've been sown to the Spirit. And we say, well, I'm still me. I'm still fleshly. And you know, my word for you this evening, the word that the Lord speaks to my heart for my life, for my sanctification, is, Trent, the question is, are you growing? Not have you grown to, you know, not are you full grown? Are you growing? That's what matters. Are you growing? Can you say, you know what? I'm not where I should be. I'm not there. Paul said it, Philippians 3, he was saved for 30 years. You look at Paul's life and yours and you say, And he says, I haven't obtained. I have not arrived. I am not already perfect. Interesting. In two verses, he says that three times. Three different ways. But there's one thing that I do. I forget what lies behind and I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing to attain. I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward to that heavenly, holy call. Not earthly. So I say, Lord, I'm not where I should be. Lord, I'm not there. I haven't arrived. But the question is, are you farther than where you used to be? That's the question that I ask you tonight. Because if you can say, you know what, Lord, I'm not where I should be, but I'm a lot farther than where I used to be. Then you can say, I'm growing. I'm walking on the right path, and you need to just not grow weary and doing good. Keep going. Keep going. In fact, this is what you should say. Hey, there's going to be one thing I do today. I'm going to glory in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, forget what lies behind, and press on. It's an interesting thing. The enemy comes in and says, look at you! Look at you! Look at your life! Look at who you are! You are so fleshly! You say, no! I'm trying so hard, though. And you just say, forget it, I can't do it. And you give up. Now, let me ask you this. By your giving up, are you going to be more holy? Or are you just going to straight up backslide? And as soon as you give up, as soon as you let go of the Lord, forget it. Oh, yeah, He's still got His hand on you. He's still got a hold on you. You know, that's Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:12 says, lay hold of Christ for that which He's laid hold of you. Oh, He's got a hold on you. He's holding on. And when you give up, He's still got you. No one can snatch you out of the palm of His hand. But you're not going anywhere. You're sliding back. Yeah, you're not going to fall totally if you're His child. But He's got you. But you don't got Him. And so you're not growing. No, Paul says, I'm going to lay hold of that for which He laid hold of me. I'm going to grab onto Him. You know, my hand's out. And He comes... takes me out of the world. He's got me. But I'm just like this. You know, it's an amazing thing because when, you know, my hands are like this, they're real flimsy. They're, you know, you could break this loose easier than if I'm to lay hold of the other one. And there's my hand, and I lay hold of Christ. Now it's locked. It's not going nowhere. That's strength. That's what God's calling you to do. No matter where you are tonight, no matter what's going on in your life, God's calling you to lay hold of Him. He's got a hold of you. You lay hold of Him. You grab on. You press in. And you glory in that cross because that cross is going to take you to that place you want to be. That cross is what is going to give you the victory. You just grab on. You step into the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Step by step, walk in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. God forbid that we glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we were crucified to the world and the world to us. And you know what? On the way you might have some marks on your body. It's hard. It's not easy. But you can say, I bear in my body the marks, the brand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy and peace upon you. Upon you that say yes to the word of the Lord tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for the truth, God, that we know in our spirit that your Spirit is there just bearing witness with tonight. Thank you, Lord. And tonight, God, again, we prepare our hearts for the table of communion. The cross. The time we take this week, Lord, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, of your Son. And we want to give ourselves wholly, Lord, committed to the cross. Believing wholeheartedly that, Lord, in the cross is where we find our strength. Help us, God, now we pray. I pray for the elements, Lord, that you would bless, that you would stir hearts, that you would remind people of, Lord, where they had come from and how far you had taken them thus far. And Lord, remind them because of the blood, because of your body that was beaten, Lord, for me. And Father, help us to be willing, if need be, to suffer, to fill up what is lacking, Father, in the body of Christ, those marks. Father, be magnified and glorified in our lives, in our church, in our homes, God, in our jobs, Lord, in the secret place of our hearts. Be magnified, exalted, and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.